Book of Colossians and chapter number 1. Before church service tonight, I was answering a questionnaire that was given to me, and in that questionnaire, how was it worded? What is your position concerning the authority of Scriptures? What is your position concerning the authority of Scriptures? And I believe that Scriptures are the supreme authority of our life, and that we can count on them in every situation, they being the very Word of God. And praise the Lord for that. Something happened to me a number of years ago. First of all, I have never doubted the Scriptures. It's just one of the things that's been a real... one of those things that God has done in my heart. I know some people have. Everybody's different. But it's never been a doubt of mine as far as the veracity of the Scriptures. However, for many years, I didn't know what version I could depend upon. And though I've always used the King James Version. And then one day I began to hear some things and began to study, and one of the things I discovered was that there are only two versions of the Bible that were taken from what we call the Textus Receptus, sometimes just referred to as the TR or the Authorized Version, and all the others come from what is Westcott and Hort, which was produced in the 1800s, and when you read the stories of Westcott and Hort, it'll horrify you, really, and some of the things you'll learn about them and what they believed and so forth. By the way, very heavy, one of them, into Mariology. Anyways, as I began to look at that and discover, what came to me was the realization God not only authored it, but God's preserved it. And I can have it in English, and I depend upon every word that's there. What a blessing that was. And I will tell you why, because up until that time, I thought, I've got to find a Greek scholar to tell me what this means. And so I was dependent upon somebody else. And all of a sudden realized, you know, all I need is the Holy Spirit of God. He can direct me, and I can pick up this Bible and allow Him to teach me. Now, no problem with Greek scholars, understand, unless they're wrong. By the way, scholars can be wrong. You knew that, didn't you? And I think most time, honestly, in other words, we all make mistakes, right? And so I come to the Scriptures, and it's just a resting spot. And then I used to hear men preach, and they would say that they were preaching with all authority. And I've never felt very authoritative. Some men, they're just these kind of guys. You do this, you do that, and you do that. And, I mean, everybody jumps and so forth. And I've never felt that kind of a thing. I don't know if people jump or not. Maybe in surprise. But in thinking about those things, I came to a conclusion one day. You know, when you preach in the authority of the Word of God, it's simply knowing, hey, what you're preaching is the truth. And allowing it to speak for itself. Taking it and trying to make the sense of it that men might know it and understand. We come to the book of Colossians. What a tremendous book. Here's a book like most of the epistles that are trying to correct some doctrinal issues or maybe even some issues of standards of living amongst Christians. One of the things I've learned from this is this. We look back and sometimes we talk about the early church and how wonderful and how pure and so forth, but they had problems too. And so that gives us hope, amen? But they had problems. They had some issues. And we look at the Colossians and they were dealing with a thing called Gnosticism. And Gnostics did not have a great opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just didn't. It attacked really the supremacy of Christ because they believed basically that God was disinterested in the physical evil world. Just basically it. And so one of the things that God used Paul to do when he wrote to the Colossians was to help them to understand that Jesus Christ, He is preeminent. In other words, He's on top of the heap, if we can put it in just those kind of vernacular words. He is the pinnacle of all our belief. And how thankful I am that I can believe in a Christ who is all in all. Amen? Now, they didn't deny Christ, but they simply dethroned Him. A.T. Robertson said, Colossians is a full-length portrait of Christ. And that's a tremendous statement. What we're looking at here in chapter 1, and putting it all kind of under this heading here, this great epistle was written to proclaim the absolute supremacy and the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And as we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about the first 8 verses there. And in those, we talked about His sufficiency, His supremacy, as He is writing to these particular people, those who wrote it and those who received it. And we said a number of things about that. We start in verse number 9 with what I've called a prayer, because in verse 9 it says, For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so for the next several verses, I'm just going to, outline's sake, I'm looking at it as though Paul is praying that we might have these kinds of things. First of all, I believe that Paul is praying that we might grow. We might grow. He says here, might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of His will. If there's something that you and I need to know, is what does God want us to do? What is it God wants us to do? Now let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Tony, does God know everything? Yes. He knows everything. Does He know what's best for you? Yes. Does He know what's best for your dad? Does He know what's best for Mindy? Okay. Yeah, He does. Does He know what's best for Doc? Yes. All right. I got your attention. All right. He knows what's best. All right. If He knows what's best, wouldn't it be a good idea if I found out what He knows? Yes. Seriously. If He knows what's best for your life, wouldn't it be good to find out what He knows? And when we find that out, could we not make some adjustments and go in the right direction? God is, if we're saved tonight, He is our heavenly Father. I don't know about your earthly father, but your heavenly Father wants to direct and help you every step of the way. Amen? And so if we know what that is, so the Lord's wanting you and I to have that. And so He's praying, He said, we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. We might know the direction God wants us to go. Okay? Now let's understand, when we come to the Word of God, we have given to us a very specific will. There's things that God says we ought to do in His Word. Okay? Let's go to the Ten Commandments for a moment. There's one that says, Thou shalt not kill. Do you like that one? Thou shalt not kill. If I'm standing here with a gun in my hand, you'd be thinking, I would really like to have that one working in his life. I hope he's not going to be pulling the trigger. And we like that one personally. Amen? Yeah. And that's God's will. He doesn't want us to kill each other. Okay? Pretty simple. Alrighty. By the way, there is God's will in matters of protection that makes it not only allowable but prescribed. And that's a whole other ball game, but we find God's will in that. So we have here that God has a will. Does God want us to steal? No, God doesn't want to steal. In fact, we find out God not only wants us not to steal, God wants us to work for whatever we're to have, right? And so we find these principles in the Word of God. We find this truth. However, I'm talking to you for a moment here. God has specific things in His Word that He says. But does God tell you in His Word exactly what you're to become? No. Does it say, Thou shalt become a beautician? I've never found that. Does it say, thou shalt become an army officer? Never found that. Does it say, thou shalt become a professional tennis player? Doesn't say that. No. But do you realize that might be what God wants you to do personally? Okay? So, here's some areas, though. We've got to find out, what is it God wants in my life? By the way, those areas become difficult for us to discern. But if we are seeking God, He can help us to discern those things and to know. Okay? For instance, I hate to admit this because I think it's the wrong thing to do. I dated a lot of girls. I don't think it's a matter of smorgasbord. I don't think it's a matter of buffet line, finding out which one, oh, she's better than that one. You know, that's not the idea. You know, she's cuter than this one or that one, or, you know, this or that or the other thing. You know, I've said at her mother's table, man, she's a good cook, and I know this gal, she's going to be a good cook all my life. And if I marry this one, I'm not going to have quite as good a cooking. You know, that's not what it is. We want to find, what is God's will for us? Okay? And probably one of the first things that I realized, even before I was saved, was that thing. Okay? I knew it. You see, God can, in His special way, give us assurance when we're in the right path. I wanted the same thing on what God wanted me to be. And God gave me that rather early. But then I wrestled with, where does God want me to be a pastor at? I wrestled that for quite a long time. And God answered that. When He did, I knew. Okay? And God does that. So He wants us to what? Understand His will. And so Paul, he's praying, and he said, I want you to have the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and the all-pleasing. So he's wanting us to walk in a worthy manner that it might please God. He says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruitful in every good work. To mean be fruitful. To mean be fruitful. It means we're producing something, doesn't it? If you go in my backyard, they're almost done doing it. I think we put out 8 tomato plants this year. I put out these cages around them made out of cement wire. They're about so big around. And so as I train those things and I have to reroute them all the time, they grow up and honestly they're about so tall. And then you can walk around, you pick off tomatoes from those and so forth. Son, I want your attention up here. Got it? Good. What's your name, by the way? Is this your first time?
Fifth time?
Really? All right. Pay attention. You and I get along real good. Okay? Is that a deal? Gotcha. We have those tomatoes out there, and what are they? They're fruit. You say, no, it's a vegetable. Vegetables are fruit too. Okay? They're produced from those vines. How many have eaten tomato plants? Do you eat tomato plants? The plant? Do you eat the plant? No, I don't either. No. I don't eat apple trees either. Do you? I like apples. I like tomatoes. Amen? That's the fruit. Right? And God wants you and I to produce fruit in our lives. That's what He's after. And so the Lord's, the Bible's telling us here that, or Paul, through inspiration, is praying, I believe, we might be fruitful in every good work. What's he mean, fruitful in every good work? How are we fruitful as Christians? How are we fruitful as Christians? If I'm a Christian and I produce another Christian, would that be fruit? Think about it. If I'm a tree and an apple tree and an apple comes out, I produced an apple, that's fruit, right? So if I'm a Christian tree and I get a little Christian here, produce some fruit. In other words, if I win somebody to Christ, if I've told them about Jesus, and I'm able to see them put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, That would be fruit, wouldn't it? That's a type of fruit. And the Bible, really it talks about that. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he talks about the first fruits of Achaia. He's referring to people. The first ones that got saved. By the way, do you know that if you are a giving person, when you're giving, that's producing fruit? Yeah. And when we're given to God, in the book of Romans chapter 15, it talks about having sealed to them this fruit. And he's referring to the fact they were giving of their finances. Yeah. We have missionaries come here, and what's one of the things they say? They say, well, hey, you know, we won these people to Christ, and here's a church that's got established, and it's fruit that may abound to your account. Have you heard them say that to you? Yeah, so definitely they have. The last one was here and made that very, very plain. And what is that? Well, we gave to them that they might be supported over there, that they might be able to eat when they're over there, pay their rent when they're over there, have a vehicle when they're over there, have tools of ministry while they're over there. And when they win somebody to Christ, we have a part in that because we've put money into it. Listen, if you give to this church and you take care of this pastor and people that I win to Christ, you have a part in that. And so money, as we give to God, is that which bears fruit. Giving praise to God. He talks about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Living godly, He says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, Lord, He wants these things to be in your life and in my life. So He's asking God to do that. And He says, and to increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. If you and I are going to mature, we have to know some things. Amen? We have to know some things. If you and I are going to have spiritual growth, it's not going to happen outside of knowledge. For the life of me, I don't understand how we somehow as Christians think that we can grow spiritually and leave the Bible alone. We can't do it. We have to, what? We have to be able to grow in some knowledge. And if you and I are growing, there's going to be some evidences of that. And some of the things we're going to find is there's going to be a deeper love for the Word of God. I'm going to pick on Francis for a moment. Francis, do you like to eat? Do you like to eat? Is your wife a pretty good cook? And when you eat, it makes you like to maybe do a little bit more. When you eat some, it likes you, you like to do a little bit more. Oh, yeah. It just kind of rolls along, yeah? Yeah. He's dreaming now. I lost him. He's in pie heaven. You and I, when we grow in the things of God and we mature, we're going to have a greater love for the Word of God. Just like if you cook me something really nice and I taste it and I take that, I think, wow, that is good. I want some more. D every year, I'm putting in my order. D every year makes me some peanut brittle. Best peanut brittle in the world. It is. Okay? And the only problem is when she makes me a sack of peanut brittle, she needs bigger sacks. Somebody would like to donate her bigger sacks at work. I can see it this year. Yeah. You'll be able to tell if she gave me a big sack because I'll be walking around like this. But seriously, we have a deeper love for the Word of God. Another thing that produces a greater obedience in our life. There's going to be things that are there. Our faith is going to expand. Our love for others is going to grow when you and I are maturing in the Lord, when we are having this thing of spiritual growth. Now notice also, verse number 11 says, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so he's asking that we might be strong for the Lord. Now, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Notice this, with all patience and long-suffering with gentleness. Patience and long-suffering. I read this today, I thought, wow, this is neat. Patience looks more at enduring difficult circumstances, while long-suffering looks more to enduring difficult people. Amen? Some of us have patience but no long suffering. Some of us don't have either, or vice versa. But God wants us to be strong. And how is this happening? As He gives us His glorious power through these kinds of difficulties. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So not only is He praying for us in these other areas, but now He's, I think, wanting us to realize that we need to be thankful. Thankful for His workmanship in our lives. Notice there, made us meet to be partakers. In other words, makes us sufficient. Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us sufficient. We are able to partake of this. Saints in light. Notice verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so now as we begin verse 13, I believe He's asking that you and I might have an understanding of the tremendous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the power of darkness. That which envelops us and conquers us and holds us and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, if you please. God takes us from one to the other. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'm looking at today, and it's really picturesque. You kids don't think about this a little bit. One of the things that's very interesting is the Gothic stuff of today. And how it's all so depicting of darkness. Really, stop and think about it. The dark things. The dark side of things. And it's really showing how we are enveloped in that, but how we need the light of God to open up in our lives. And God wants to change all that, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Think about that word redemption. Think about it for a moment. Did you know that you're a slave to something? You are. Did He drive the van you came in? How did you come tonight? You came on the bus? He drove the bus. Okay. Do you know He's a slave to sin too? He's a slave. It's to sin. Do you realize without the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot help yourself? You're going to sin. We're slaves to it. No matter how hard we try, we end up doing wrong. You guys are young. These folks back here, they're really old. Is that not true, folks? No matter how hard we try, outside of Christ, we find ourselves end up goofing up. Matter of fact, even in Christ, we're not really listening to Him. What do? We goof it up. We're slaves to sin. Redemption is simply this. He bought us out of that. Like the slave that we put on the auction block in older days and horrible days of our nation, and still going on around the world, by the way. But as that slave was put on the auction block and men would stand out there and they would bid for that particular one and pay for him and he'd become his slave then. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we've been put on the auction block, He pays the price, but not to make us a slave, to set us free. There's the difference. And that's what He's talking about in these verses. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And how did He do that? He died on the cross for our sin. You see, the wages of our sin is death. What we deserve is to die and go to hell. What you and I deserve is separation from God for eternity. But Jesus died on the cross, separated from God, that you and I might have forgiveness of sins. Tremendous, tremendous. Who is, notice verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who's the image of the invisible God? That's an interesting word. The Lord Jesus Christ, we find, is spoken of here as in the image of the invisible God. It brings about a lot of thoughts. Image, it's a portrait. The Greeks, when they would be taking care of legal documents, would put an image on the document. We didn't have to when we incorporated our church, but out in Seattle, when we incorporated the church there many, many years ago, we had to have a seal made. And when the document was drawn up, we had to affix our seal to it. In other words, it impressed upon the paper. When you get married, they will give you a marriage license, and they take a certain instrument, and it impresses on the paper. So it's got a little bumpy, but it can be a picture, it can be words. Many times it's both. That's what he's referring to here. Who is the image? He's the one that makes this thing legal. No mistaking who they were when that took place. The word is also the same word that's found in Genesis concerning man. Man's made in the image of God. However, man sinned and tarnished that image, did we not? I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ shows what man was supposed to be. And what we will become and are becoming in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. All is dependent upon the Creator. And everything that has ever been made was created by Him, but it was also created for Him. The Gnostics thought God didn't care. The Holy Spirit, through Paul writing to the Colossians, is saying, God only cared. God made us for the very purpose of His own pleasure. Now notice the next verse. This is a tremendous verse. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. By Him all things consist. I'm not a chemist. I'm not a physicist. And I'm going to get this mixed up. But in an atom, there's neutrons, protons, and electrons. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong. The electrons swirl around the nucleus. And scientists have absolutely no idea what holds them, that they don't go flying apart. I've got the answer. It's verse 18. By Him all things consist. You know what that term means? Held together. Good synonym, stay. By Him all things are held together. They are, God does that. they can consist. Amen. What a great God we have. And we have spots like this can be applied to science. Some people say the Bible's not a scientific book. It is a tremendous book of science. And how we ought to listen to it. One last verse says, "And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? The preeminence." God wants that position in your life and mine. Not you, not me. God wants that spot in our lives, that He might have the preeminence. What did we start with a while ago, Tony? Does God know everything? Does God know what's best for your life? All right, if He's going to have preeminence, we're going to say, "Lord, You have that spot in my life. You have my complete, total attention. I'm going to listen to You." Because He's going to take you the right direction. Your friends will take you the wrong direction. Every person you know somewhere along the line will take you in a wrong direction. They may intend never to, but we're people. But God always takes us in the right direction. And if we will give Him that place of preeminence, what a magnificent spot it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much tonight for Your wondrous grace to us, Your desire for us, that we might understand the things of God. We might understand Your will. We might understand how You work. We might grow. We might mature. And Lord, that You might have that position in our lives, that You are leading us all the way. Lord, we also know from Your Scripture that You give us a free will. And we can choose to do that or we can choose not to. Lord, I pray that You just work in every heart, that we make that right choice. We not be stupid. We not be ignorant and go in the wrong direction. I pray You might bless as we go our separate ways tonight. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.